And now would you please open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 7 for the text of our lesson this morning. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness, and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's the reading of 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. When I was a young preacher, I preached over in Rogers for a few years, and there was a retired preacher that was a member of that congregation that he and I became quite close. And his name was Brother C.A. Cornelius, and he had preached out in Oklahoma. And he told a story about a congregation where he had preached that divided, just absolutely split the blanket, declared each other to be unfaithful and so forth. And one group was called the Forgivers, and the other group was called the Unforgivers. And what they divided over was whether or not you had to forgive somebody if they didn't ask you to forgive them. Well, I've got a position that I believe the Bible teaches on that. I'm not going to tell you what it is this morning because that's apart from our lesson. But I don't believe I'd be willing to split a congregation over it. I believe that some people, and this is just one example that can be multiplied, an example of people who simply probably had the wrong attitude toward each other, but certainly had had a bad attitude towards what we should recognize concerning fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, there's the opposite extreme. Most of you have a copy of this morning's sermon outline. In there, I have taken down a quotation that I took from a book written by a couple of our brethren. That would be they would be called a part of what's called the New Hermeneutic Movement, a movement to broaden fellowship and to come up with a new way of looking at the Bible. And it's all it boils down to is old unbelief. But in essence, what they're saying is that as long as our disagreements do not involve the fundamentals of the faith. And now I would agree with that, but we would disagree on what the fundamentals of the faith are. And they go ahead to note some things that we shouldn't differ over as far as dividing and saying we just cannot be in fellowship with one another. And one of them has to do with church government. Well, if you stop and think about that, if the way the church is organized, church government, has nothing to do with fellowship, then we ought to be able to get along with our Roman Catholic friends. That's just church government as far as the disagreement I have with them over how they have the church organized with the Pope at the top and then bishops and all those things. That's church government. You mean that shouldn't have anything to do with fellowship? Well, I just have to beg to differ on that. And then they have things that are a matter of difficult moral questions. Well, I don't know of any moral questions that brethren have differed more over than divorce and remarriage. And so we've got a couple, perhaps, that are living in adultery, and they're unscripted, divorced, and remarried. But we can't draw lines of fellowship over that because that's a difficult moral question. Well, I just beg to differ again. I believe that's simply not true. So on the one hand, there are those who have a bad attitude toward fellowship in that they just make every little picky detail, even if it's a matter of opinion. I'm going to come back to that word opinion later on. Even if it's a matter of opinion, they make that a test of fellowship. And it's the old saying, it's my way or the highway. You have to get along with them on everything or just go in your separate way. They will not make any allowances whatsoever. On the other hand, there are those who would just allow any kind of false doctrine, false practice to enter the congregation and nothing be done about it except, well, say, I disagree with that, and just go right on and recognize them as faithful brethren in Christ. Well, there is a correct way to look at fellowship. And that's what we want to look at, what the Bible teaches concerning the basis of fellowship. Now, we're going to begin by going back to our text. Actually, I want to get one verse in before we look at our text. But we're going to go back to our text, 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, and look at it in some detail, because really it is the most basic passage in the New Testament on the subject of fellowship. But before we do that, first of all, a definition. What does the word fellowship mean? Anytime, and that word is used a number of times in the Bible, and in the New Testament even, and it's not always translated by the word fellowship. This is one of the most, if you did a word study on this, which I'm not going to do this morning, it would be one of the most complicated, complex word studies, at least that I ever got into. I one time just kind of despaired of ever chasing down every Greek word that's tied into this, and then it ever went translated into the English, and it becomes complex, it's hard to follow. And it's used a number of times in the New Testament. But every time you see that word fellowship, are sometimes, as it says, it's translated in different ways, but if it's from this original, it has the idea of fellowship in it, just keep in your mind, it always is some kind of sharing. Fellowship is sharing. Now, I have several definitions down there in the outline, and you can look at those, and those are taken from the lexicons. I didn't just make those up. But always, if you just keep this one word in your mind, you won't go astray. Always, when you see that word fellowship, it's some kind of sharing. Now, in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, John tells us how God shares with us. And that's the basis of our sharing with one another. But before we look at that, we're talking about spiritual sharing. We're talking about the fellowship, the sharing that is in Christ. And the sharing that is in Christ, the fellowship, the joint participation that is in Christ is spiritual. It pertains to the spirit, not to the flesh. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, we could multiply these quotations, but this should suffice. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, what do we have so far as those things that are good? A blessing is something that is good. What do we have in Christ that is good? Every spiritual blessing. So the sharing that we have in Christ, the fellowship that we have in Christ, is spiritual. It pertains to our spirits, not to our flesh. It's spiritual in its nature. Now, with that in mind, let's go to 1 John chapter 1, and I want to begin again in verse 1, but this time I'm going to make some comments as we go through. So if you will, look with me at 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. That which was from the beginning. Now, John is going back and building on what he wrote before. Do you remember how the Gospel of John begins? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He goes back to the beginning, and he looks at Him who was in the beginning, who is God, but was with God. And of course, that's the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. John 1, verse 14. That's Jesus the Christ. But John 1, 1 is going back to Genesis 1, 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So he's tying Jesus back to the one through whom God created the heaven and earth. In other words, Jesus is that one who, as the Word, before he became flesh, is God and is the one through whom the Father created the heaven and earth. Now that's the one that John's talking to us about in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. He says, that which was from the beginning. And notice what it says that the apostles, now John was an apostle. Notice what it says that they did concerning the word, which we have heard. Now, we have five senses, don't we? Now, notice how many of the five senses John involves in verse 1. Which we have heard. All right, that's the ear. Which we have seen with our eyes. All right, there's the eyes. There's the second sense. But he involves that a little bit more. He says, which we have looked upon. And the difference between seeing with our eyes and looking upon is that looking upon means look intently to make sure, am I seeing what I thought I saw? Can you imagine walking with Jesus and seeing the great deeds that He did, the miracles that He worked, like walking on water, like raising Lazarus from the dead? And if you saw that with your eyes, would you look and say, did I really see what I thought I saw? And yes, you looked intently to make sure that you're not just having some kind of an imagination. You really saw that. And so they didn't just look without thinking about it. They looked intently. All right, so there's the ears involved, hearing. There's the eyes involved, seeing. But not just seeing casually, but seeing intently to make sure that we're actually seeing what we think we're seeing. And our hands have handled. John could say at this point, don't tell me that Jesus was just a theophany. Now that's a fancy word. That means a spirit just appears to be in fleshly form, but really was not in fleshly form. You're just seeing Him as if you're that way. Jesus was not just a theophany. He was not just a spirit that appeared to be in a human body. John said, we handled it. You know, I touched Him. He had a real fleshly body. He lived in the flesh. Well, there's a third sense, the sense of feel. So three of our five senses were involved in the apostles making sure that their testimony was accurate testimony concerning the Christ. And our hands veiled concerning the Word of life. This not only is the Word, it is the one who was God who became flesh, the one through whom God reveals Himself, but He is the source of our life. Now in verse 1, the Word is in the forefront. In verse 2, the apostles are in the forefront in their relationship to the Word. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Now, there's some other things about the Word and His manifestation we need to see here. First of all, He was manifested. He was made known. He came in flesh, as it says in John 1, verse 14. And here's the role of the apostles. They bear witness. Now, you and I don't bear witness today. Did you ever see Jesus Christ? Did you ever hear Him speak? Did you ever touch Him? I never did that, and you didn't either. We cannot bear witness for Christ. Now, what we can do is repeat the testimony of the apostles. But the apostles were the witnesses. They heard Him. They saw Him. They touched Him. And so they could bear witness of those things that they saw with their own eyes. And their role was to declare to us and to bear witness to us. Now, what were they bearing witness? The eternal life. Not only is it life that we have in Jesus, it's eternal life. And the Father, and He was with the Father and was manifest to us. Now, in verse 3, we, the recipients of the message, are in the forefront. That which we have seen and heard of. Now, the we here are the apostles. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. That's the recipients of the letter. And, of course, today, that's us. We're the ones who read this. So, we're in the forefront here. Now, what's the reason, John, that you write this letter? That you also may have fellowship with us. Now, what's he talking about sharing here? He's talking about sharing eternal life. Now, here's some very important points that I want to draw before we go on. First of all, the fellowship that we're talking about is a fellowship that is with God. It's a fellowship that is through Jesus Christ. And it's a fellowship that is by the means of the word of the apostles, the New Testament. There's no other way to have that fellowship. So from God, through Christ, by the apostles, by the apostolic word, their declaration of the manifestation of the word to them. And that the second thing I want us to see is that fellowship is coextensive, that is, it's the same as the life, the eternal life that we have in Him. Fellowship and salvation have the same breadth. anyone who is saved, if I'm saved, I should be in fellowship with them. And anyone that I'm in fellowship with, so far as I can know, should be a saved person. Life and fellowship are the same. The eternal life is from Christ, and the fellowship, the sharing, is with Christ. In fact, the primary thing that we share is the life, the eternal life that is in the Son, Jesus Christ. All right, he goes ahead to say that you also may have fellowship with us, because our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And he says, "In these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." We should have a fullness of joy by knowing that we have the eternal life that's in Christ. We're sharing that, and by being in His, by being in Christ Jesus the Son, the Word, and by that we have the life that is in Him. All right, so there's how we have this fellowship, and how do we receive it? It is attained by the gospel. See, John's talking about the gospel in verses 1 through 4. When people hear, believe, and obey the gospel, then they share in the life that comes from God through Christ Jesus by the means of the word of the apostles. If there's a Christian over in Nigeria, and there's a Christian here in Mountain Home, Arkansas, and if that Christian, I'm going to just mention a name of a friend of mine over there in Nigeria. We're going to say, if this is Lowell Odomilam, it's Chizuru Lowell Odomilam is his full name, and some of you have assisted him some. Chizuru Lowell Odomilam preaches in Abia State, Nigeria. He's a good man. I've worked with him. I know him. I love him. I loved his father who passed away earlier this year, Brother Friday Odomilam. And so far as I have any way of knowing, Chizuru Lowell Odomilam is walking in the light. He has the light that is in the Son, Christ Jesus. And if you, a Christian in Mountain Home, Arkansas, are walking in the light, you are sharing in the life that comes from God through Christ Jesus by the word of the apostles. Now you are sharing with each other. Let's just read on and see how this works. And now in verses 5 and 6, there's a way that we can lose this fellowship. Notice carefully. When we lose the fellowship, we lose the life. Because what we're sharing in is the life that is in Christ Jesus. Verses 5 and 6. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light. Now light in John represents knowledge and righteousness. God is all-knowing and He is holy. He is holy, 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 as John says in Revelation, both chapters 4 and 5. He is completely, divinely holy. There's no ignorance in God. And there's no unrighteousness, sin, in God. The opposite of righteousness is sin. God cannot even be tempted to sin. So God is light. How much ignorance in God? None. Of course not. He knows everything. How much sin in God's nature? None whatsoever. How much in the things that He does? No sin in God. He is all righteousness. He is holy, holy, holy. God is light. In Him is no darkness at all. If we walk in darkness, the word walk is a symbol or a figure for the way or the manner in which we live. If our lives are characterized by darkness, what is darkness? Well, it's the opposite of light. And so what's light? Righteousness and knowledge. If we're walking in ignorance, and by the way, just equate ignorance with unbelief. If we don't believe the things that we are called upon to believe in order to be saved, and if we're not living the way the Lord teaches us to live, then we're walking in darkness. If we say that we have fellowship, if we say we're sharing with God in the life that comes from Him, and we walk in darkness, what do we do? We're lying and we do not practice the truth. We're living a lie. For someone to say, I'm a Christian, I'm in fellowship with God's people, I'm in fellowship with the Father, and yet that person has unforgiven sins, unrepentant sins in his life, that or doesn't believe the things that we're required to believe in order to be saved, that man is living a lie. And until he comes to believe and until he repents of his sins, he can say whatever he wants. His life makes his words to be a lie. We need to be careful about that, don't we? How indeed we need to be careful about that. All right, so if we walk, so walking in darkness will cause that fellowship to be severed. And when we sever that fellowship, we sever the life. We lose our salvation. Well, how then can we maintain the fellowship? Maintain the sharing? Maintain the life? Verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship. Now notice, he leaves fellowship with God here. With one another, each with the other. Now here's the point. By walking in the light, what's light? Knowing and believing those things God tells us to believe. Living the way God tells us to live. If we are walking in the light, doing what God tells us to do, believing what God tells us to believe, then we have fellowship one with another, each with the other. Not only are we sharing with God and the life that comes from Him, we're sharing that with other Christians. Now, this is so important to me. It's so important to all of us. Shizuru Lowell Odomilan. You've never seen him. You've never talked to him. Some of you have helped him a little bit financially, and I appreciate that because it was at my request that you did so. He's a good man. As far as I know, he's walking in the light. Though you've never met him, though you've never seen him, though you've never communicated with him, and though you may never have sent him a penny, or in Nigeria you say a kobo, you've never seen him anything, still, if he's walking in the light and you're walking in the light, you're sharing with him. You're in fellowship with him. You're sharing the life that is in Christ Jesus, a spiritual sharing, not a material sharing. And this is one of the great things about going and seeing brethren in other parts of the world. I tell people this is a foretaste of heaven. I'm getting to meet people that I'm going to spend eternity with. Getting to know them ahead of time. And that is such a joy to get to know these wonderful people that are serving God in such difficult circumstances and to think, I want to spend it. I don't want to be parted from them. I want to stay with them always. And I can do that if I remain walking in the light. I can live with them and with God and with the Son of Christ Jesus and with the apostles and all those brothers and sisters throughout all the world who have walked in the light and have died in the faith, such as Brother John Hawkins and Brother Craig down in Mountain View. I can share with them the life that is in Christ Jesus. I cannot imagine anything that would be more blessed than that. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Yes, to walk in the light doesn't mean that we never sin. But when we sin, we confess those sins and pray God to forgive us, and the cleansing of the blood of Christ takes care of the guilt of the sin. Now that is biblically the basis of the fellowship that we have in Christ. No, I'm not through. I've got some more things to say. Just hang on a minute. I want to divide this. In fact, hang on for a few more minutes. I want to divide this into three categories. As far as, all right, I've got to determine, you know, on the local level, and even like, all right, if I wanted to send some support over to Brother Shizuru Lowell Odomilan, how would I know whether I should help him or not? And if somebody comes and wants to be a member of this local group, how do we know if we should accept them or not? And how do they know whether they ought to be a member of this local group? See, that's fellowship. That's a recognition or an extension of the fellowship that we have in Christ. Now, on that, we have to make some decisions. Now, I'm not going to tell you everything you need to know about that in the next 10 minutes. Don't worry. But I'll give you at least the basis, I believe, upon which we are to make the decisions. What is that basis? Well, what we've been talking about, when we've been talking about that declaration of Christ that came from the apostles, we've been talking about faith. Now, what do I mean? Now, I'm not using the word faith concerning faith that's in my heart. Right? That's where I point when I point to my heart. I'm not talking about the faith that's in my heart right now. I'm talking about the faith that produces the faith in my heart. That sounds like a riddle, doesn't it? Well, it's not. Turn over to Galatians chapter 1, please. Galatians chapter 1. Look at verses 11 and 12. Galatians 1, verses 11 and 12. Paul says, this is the New King James, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man." It's not some man's opinion. That's key. That's crucial. "The gospel which was preached from me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, neither was I taught it. But it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." The gospel is not somebody's opinion. The gospel is the revelation that came from Jesus Christ. Now, as he continues to talk about that message that he preached, go down to verse 23 of Galatians chapter 1. And he's talking about the brethren in Judea, what they had known of him before he went into Judea. He says, "They had heard only that he who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy." Wait a minute. Paul preached the gospel. Why does he say preach the faith? Because that's one and the self same thing. The gospel is what leads people to believe. And the gospel is what we must believe. And I must not require of anybody, now listen carefully please, I must not require of anybody to believe anything other than the gospel in order to be in fellowship with me, in order for me to extend the right hand of fellowship and say, "Brother, sister, we are one in Christ Jesus." Now the gospel is simply the entirety of the New Testament. And they have to believe those things that God requires of us in the New Testament to believe. They have to practice those things that God requires of us that we practice in the New Testament in order to be in fellowship with God and with Christ and with the apostles. And my recognition of fellowship and your recognition of whether you're going to be in fellowship with me should be on the basis of, does he believe those things that God requires us to believe? Or does he deny some of those things? Or has he changed some of those things around? And does he practice those things that God requires that we practice in order to be saved? Listen carefully, please. Fellowship and eternal life are coextensive. Fellowship and salvation are coextensive. I should not withdraw my fellowship with somebody if I believe they're saved. If I have reason to believe they're not saved, then I need to work on them, try to get them saved again. And until that happens, there's a breakage of fellowship. It's just that simple. In faith, in the things that God requires us to believe, in the things that God requires us to practice, in order to be saved, we must come to an agreement. Now, it may take time. We may study with each other for a while. But eventually, we've got to come to an agreement on those things, or we're not in fellowship in Christ Jesus, and we should not be in fellowship with one another. 2 John verses 9 through 11. 2 John verses 9 through 11. Whoever transgresses, the old American standard is the best translation. This, whoever goeth onward, whoever transgresses, goes beyond, and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, that which Christ teaches, the entirety of the New Testament, does not have God. When you leave what Christ teaches in his word, you sever your relationship with God. And when you sever that relationship with God, you sever your relationship with God's people. Fellowship is involved. Whoever goeth onward and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, what if somebody comes here and we like him and he talks really nice and he lives an upright life, but he teaches things that are false, things that are caused people to be lost? If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor bid him Godspeed. In other words, don't help him in his teaching of error. For he who helps him, he who bids him Godspeed, is sharing with him in his evil deeds. False doctrine divides. It breaks the fellowship. So, on the faith, we must become one in order to be in that fellowship that is in Christ Jesus. But you know what? Everybody has opinions. And I have more than most. Opinions is what I think about something But I couldn't prove from the Word of God. You want to know what the best sport team is? Well, that's Joe. I've got all kinds of opinions when it comes to sports teams. I've got all kinds of opinions when it comes to politics, okay? And you know what? I have to really bite my tongue a lot of times. Because most things, they're not all things. You know, if it involves moral principles, that leaves the realm of just opinion. If I'm pushing things by my politics that cause people to be lost, then we've got moral things there involved. But usually, you know, what candidates you're going to vote for? Well, you can have your opinion, I can have mine. And I shouldn't bring that into the church, and shouldn't be upset about other people's opinions, and you shouldn't be upset about mine if I disagree with you on something. But you know, the best thing to do when it comes to getting along with the brethren is keep our opinions to ourselves concerning politics, isn't it? That's the best thing to do. But nonetheless, you and I both have opinions. Opinions is what somebody thinks about something that he can't prove from the Bible. In Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. The secret things, this is Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Let me give you an example of this. The secret things, what are the secret things? Things God has not revealed. Some folks like to speculate about things God has not revealed. You need to leave those things alone. I one time was talking with a fellow about a passage and he asked me a question, and my reply was, well, to the best I know, the Bible didn't answer that question. He got a sly grin on his face and says, you know, I kind of like to read between the lines. Well, let me tell you something. It's all I can do to understand the lines. I'm going to stick with the lines, thank you. If you want to read between the lines, go talk to somebody else. I'm not interested in your speculations, and if I come up with a speculation, you call my hand on it, okay? Don't let me get away with that. In Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, Moses, at 80 years of age, was keeping the flocks of his father-in-law Jethro in the backside of the desert, close to the mount. And he looked, and there was a bush that was on fire. And the bush wasn't consumed, it just kept burning. And Moses said, I'm going to go closer and see what this is. And a voice came from the bush and said, Moses, Moses, said, here I am. He said, you're on holy ground. Take off your shoes. And the Lord appeared to Moses in the burning bush. He spoke to Moses from the burning bush and commissioned to go back and to lead the children of Israel out of bondage. What kind of a bush was it? You know, you can turn to some commentaries. You do this sometimes just to see. I'll prove me to be right on this. You can turn to some commentaries and they'll give you all kinds of reasons. This kind of bush or that kind of a bush. I don't care. I don't care what kind of a bush. You can't prove. That's just a matter of human opinion. If those commentaries keep it, well, of course, the commentaries wouldn't be as big, they wouldn't get as much money. But, you know, they could just keep it to them. Just, I don't care what kind of a bush it was. But I believe with all my heart that God spoke to Moses from a burning bush. I've got to believe that. The Bible teaches that. But let's just leave that what kind of... See, that's the secret thing. Do you need to know that in order to be saved? No, of course not. So just keep it to yourself. It's a matter of opinion. God didn't reveal that. Now then, on our opinions... And by the way, opinion includes liberties. Things that are allowed but not required. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8... Verses 8 and 9, 1 Corinthians 8, verses 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul says, but food does not commend us to God. Doesn't make any difference to God what kind of food you eat. Food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we better, neither if we do not eat are we worse, but beware lest somehow this liberty, see it's a liberty, a freedom that we have, beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. The Lord doesn't care what kind of food you eat. Anything from the finest steak to pickled pig's feet. And everything, I prefer the steak, thank you. But anything from the steak to pickled pig's feet and everything in between, it doesn't matter to the Lord. It doesn't commend you to God. It's a matter of opinion. Well, I don't think you ought to. Well, just keep it to yourself. Just keep it to yourself. If it violates your conscience, or if you don't like that stuff, you just get it. But come go with me to Africa and you eat a lot of things that you won't eat here, I suspect. But nonetheless, if that's your opinion, you're welcome to your opinion, but just keep it to yourself. And don't bother the church with it. In opinion, we allow each other liberty, freedom to do what we think is best. Romans 14, verses 1 through 3. One brother believes he may eat all things. Now that's me. I believe we have the freedom to eat all things. Another who is weak eats only vegetables. All right, what should we do? This brother's weak. He hadn't yet got it through his head that he can eat anything. So he's a vegetarian. What should we do about that? Let not him who eats despise, look down on him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge, condemn him who eats. Because God has received him. See, it's a matter of liberty. God has received him. Don't go binding your opinions on somebody else. Opinion should be kept to ourselves. But there's something we ought to do in all things. We ought to always treat each other with love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 14, let all that you do be done with love. I believe, and it's in your notes, on the flip side, the year was 1809, and I believe the date was September the 7th. There was a group of people met together in Pennsylvania, and they were trying to leave denominationalism and trying to be just Christians. And they were struggling out of the fog of denominational creeds and trying just to become Christians, nothing more, nothing less. And they called on Thomas Campbell to write what they thought was the way to do it. He wrote what was called the Declaration and Address. And that group, they called themselves the Christian group, they adopted this. Now, some things they did was wrong. But see, they were struggling to come out of denominationalism. But he wrote a document called the Declaration and Address. And he says that we're going to, in faith, have unity. In an opinion, we're going to have liberty. And in all things, we're going to have love. He used the word charity. That's the old English word for love. And you know that's an uninspired document. But you know that's a great statement of the truth of the matter. Now, I don't believe it because it's in the Declaration and Address. I believe it because I believe the Bible teaches it. In faith, we need to learn to be one. And if there's things that you believe are matters of faith, that I believe are matters of faith, that we differ on, we need to get together and study those things till we become one. Because in faith, we're to have unity. In things that God requires us to believe and practice for salvation, we need to be one on that. We must be one. But if it's a matter of opinion, if you can't prove it from the Word of God, or if I teach something from this pulpit, or in a Bible class, or even in a home, that you think I can't prove from the Word of God, then you call my hand on that. Don't let me get away with that. Say, Keith, book, chapter, and verse, please. I love that. Book, chapter, and verse, please. Can't ask for a better statement than that. Make me put my finger on the verse that proves it. If I can't put my finger on the verse that proves it, don't let me teach it. Don't let me get away with preaching my opinions. Don't let any man get away with teaching and preaching his opinions. In opinions, we can have liberty. You're welcome to yours, and I'll keep mine. But in all things, let's show love for one another. And if we'll do that, we will be one with God, one with His Son Christ Jesus, and one with all those brothers and sisters in all the world who are walking in the light. We'll have that wonderful fellowship with God, with Christ, with the apostles, and with our beloved brothers and sisters in Christ. Brother Lynn, our number is 283. Is that right? Number 283. Go ahead and get your songbooks out, please. Be ready to sing. Number 283. There may be somebody in this audience who's not a Christian. We have visitors today, and we certainly are glad to have our visitors with us. We want to get to know you. If you're not a Christian, you need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You need to repent of your sins. You need to confess with your mouth your faith in Christ Jesus. You need to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. And if you'll do that, you'll become a child of God. You become a Christian. You'll have the hope of eternal life. You'll be in fellowship with God, fellowship with Christ, fellowship with the apostles, and fellowship with all God's people all over the world. If you are a Christian and sin has stained your soul, then that's broken your fellowship with God. And you need to repent of the sin. confess the sin to God in prayer. Pray God for forgiveness. If the brethren know about it, then you can confess it to us. We'll pray with you and for you. We invite you to come while we stand, while we sing.